of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I and strife on every hand, and violence fills our land. Still, some people doubt he'll come again. But if the word of God is true, then he'll
amen, amen. Thank you, Mrs. Ayers. We must never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming again. The Bible says much about His second coming in the Word of God. And in fact, the Bible says more about His second coming than it does about His first coming. And He is coming again. You know, many times when we preach the message on the second coming of Christ, we're doing it trying to get Christian or sinners to get saved. But tonight I want to talk to you about His coming in the light of Christians getting busy. I rejoice. She sang about the second coming. My message tonight is about His coming also. Stand if you will and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we shall begin to read in verse number 10. Now I'm echoing. Hearing me once is enough. If I want to put emphasis on a point, I'll say it again. So, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. I think I'm a little high. The sound is just a little up. The Bible says, that's good. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And I'm sad to say that's the spirit of many today who say they're Christians. We're not going to have God's word rule over us. We're not going to serve in that church if they've got any kinds of rules and standards and requirements for teachers. If we can't do like we want, live like we want to, they can't count on us. We're going to do what we want to do. Well, that's a big problem. That's the spirit of these who said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto them, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him that pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. We'll leave off reading there, and I want us to go back up to verse number 13 and look at that very familiar statement that's used very frequently in messages. And the Lord called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, occupy till I come. Now the title of my message is the meaning of that statement, occupy till I come. It means continue doing my business until I come. Occupy till I come. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message to challenge our backbone, our workforce, our people who are the mainstay here, humanly speaking, to realize that we've got just a short time left to serve you. Lord, this is not the time to be distracted. This is not the time to let other interests deter us from the work you've given us to do for you. This is not the time to grow unfaithful. This is not the time to be careless. This is the time to focus on your will and the work you've entrusted into our hands, and do our very best in these last days, because you are coming again. And you tell us plainly we are to continue doing your business for you until you come. Give me liberty tonight as I preach. Fill me with thy spirit and help me say those things that would help good people do their best for the Lord Jesus, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. This passage is a parable spoken by Jesus teaching about his second coming, and how we as His servants will be called to give an account to Him concerning how we've served Him with what He has entrusted to us. He's gone away for a while, but He's coming back. That's His promise. We don't know when He's coming back, but this I'm sure of, He's coming back. We know that from everything that's said in Scripture and looking at the conditions of the world, His coming has got to be near. It's not my purpose to give a lengthy discourse on the parable as a whole, but to simply major on the fact that we have a very important job to do for Christ while we await His return. Just as He entrusted His servants certain amounts of money to use doing business for Him, He has entrusted certain ministries to each of us, and we're to be doing His business until He comes. Our text verse says, "Occupy till I come," simply meaning, again, keep doing business for Me, the business I've entrusted to you, until I come again. God has a will for each of our life. There are ministries in His will and in His local church that He has attached to our names. And these ministries are God's will for our lives. They are not money, they're more important than money. But He uses the pounds or the money to illustrate to us how that we are to invest what He's entrusted to our care into His service, doing business for Him till He comes. We're to do our best as His children and His servants, doing His will and doing His calling for our lives until He comes again. Now, our time at the judgment seat of Christ will be the time He'll examine our lives just as He examined these servants. And He'll judge us as to how we did business for Him while we were here on earth in that short time waiting for His return. Now let me say here at this point that I believe we would be startled tonight if we knew just how close we are to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some of you think that it'll never be in your lifetime. But yet the Bible says, "In the hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh." The Bible said if we'd known what hour the thief was coming, we'd been ready. Well, God didn't tell us exactly when He is coming, but He gave us some signs. Now, I want you to know, I knew it was going to rain tonight because I saw the signs. I watched the weather. I heard the experts' report. And when we left, we took an umbrella with us because we knew we was going to need it. That's what the signs said. That's what the experts said. Well, I want you to know, I've been looking at the signs God and the experts has put down in His Word. And the experts and the signs tell us that He's coming, and He's coming soon, and it's going to be a lot sooner than some of you think. We cannot be right as a Christian or as a church and not be actively involved doing His business, the business entrusted to us here on earth. Be faithful when He comes. One of my great fears is to be a pastor and get so content that we let things slip, and when He comes, we're not doing His business. We're not faithful serving Him. And may I say to you, from some of the things that happened Sunday, it looked like that some don't ever expect Him to come back. I was appalled Sunday at the news I got of the people out in the foyer talking during the church service. I'm telling you, it's been a long time since I felt Satan's presence more than I felt it Sunday. And some people didn't care. At invitation time, you'd think that they had a gift waiting for the first one out. That's disheartening, folks. Disheartening. And I'm not talking about strangers. I'm talking about some of you. I'm talking about people right outside the door talking in one of the services so loud someone had to go out and ask them to hush. Talking about two women outside going to the bathroom. I'm talking about men gathering around in the foyer. Instead of being in here praying and serving. Now, there are people that are supposed to be in the foyer watching the parking lot in your cars for you. There are people watching the doors to make sure someone that shouldn't be here in here tries to come in. But if you're not that person that's been given that responsibility, you need to be in here. And if you're not going to be in here, I wish you'd stay home. You say, that's terrible. No, because you're getting somebody else that would be here out there with you. Now, I'm telling you, we're here just before Jesus is coming again. We're to be doing His business, and we don't even act like He's got a business. I feel better. The Lord doesn't expect exactly the same things from every one of us. He don't expect everybody to be a pastor or to be a missionary. Not everybody is called to teach or to be a bus captain. But He's entrusted ministry to every one of us. Now, you say, not me. Yes, He has. You just haven't been listening. Every member of Trinity Baptist Church has a ministry somewhere in this church that God has entrusted to you. God expects every member to be a minister and to be about ministering for Him. He did not say, now I've got this pew over here for the few select ones that just get to see it. We can't all do the same things, but we can all do something. And God's got something every one of us can do, and we ought to be doing it. Some of the senior saints aren't able to get out and go like some of the younger people. But I'm telling you what, we've got some senior saints. I think they work at planning what they're going to do to encourage preacher when they come in the church. Thank God for people who pray and people who encourage and people who thank you and write you thank you notes. Miss Badger, you'll never know what that note meant to me. Thank you. Brother Miss Taft, thank you for the times you come in and you say some kind word to encourage me. Thank you, Mrs. Havens, for sending me those cat pictures and getting me stirred up before church. Know this, God didn't call you to distract. God didn't give you a cell phone to leave in the service, nor did He give the preacher one to leave on in the service. I don't have mine. I left it in the car. Do you have yours? Amen. It ought to be off. Is it off Betty Lou? Is it off Sonia? Hers went off Sunday morning. Y'all been dying to know who it was, haven't you? Yeah. And let me tell you how it worked. She thought she had lost it. It was in her purse, so she had borrowed her mama's, went out in the foyer and called her number. During the invitation, it rang in the church. Now that does not compute. The Lord doesn't expect us each one to do exactly the same thing, but He does expect us to be faithful and to do our best with what He's given us to do and what we can do till He comes again. Jesus says His servants to his servants and to us, occupy till I come. Now let me say, first of all, Jesus announces the business he's in and the business we're to be involved in till he comes. Look at verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. What's the business of the Lord Jesus? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, you and I can't ever do for the lost what he did, because he died for us. We can't do that. We can't pay for a man's sin. The only way we can pay for our own sin is to go to hell forever. But Jesus came and died for us. And now then, he's committed to us that ministry of seeking and telling the gospel story to them that are lost. That's our business. That's every one of us' business, and we all ought to be involved in that in some way or another. Our Lord's saving power is illustrated throughout the Word of God. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, he met Zacchaeus. Saved that wee little man, told him to come down out of the tree. Zacchaeus got saved. He was a dishonest businessman. God saved him. He was very rich. By the way, you don't have to be rich or a businessman and be lost. He got saved. He got saved. Luke 16, Jesus tells about a beggar who got saved. Luke 23, Jesus tells about one of the thieves dying on the cross, on Calvary, where he died. He was saved on that cross. John 3, a religious leader of the Jews, Nicodemus, got saved. John chapter 4, Jesus saved a woman who had been married 5 times and was living in adultery with a man at that time. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus saves the most notorious persecutor and hater of Christians of that day, Saul of Tarsus. He is in the saving business. That's the reason he came to this earth. He didn't come to the earth to make a greater society. He didn't come to earth to be an example teacher. He came to this earth to die for our sins and seek and save that which was lost. Our Lord's primary business on earth is saving sinners, and he has the power to save the most vile sinner who will trust him as Savior. So we've nailed down the scripture, Jesus' work. That's his business. May I say to you, he established the church and empowered the church and commissioned the church to be about this business. Every Christian. Now, Jesus makes every saved person his servant and partner in his business here on earth. Every saved person. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, I promise you, Jesus is not putting this down in Scripture because he is interested in good investment of his money. He's putting this down in Scripture to teach us the importance of investing our time, our talents, and our ability in his will. And we are to invest what he's given us for the purpose of reaching souls. Souls more valuable than money. Souls more precious than silver and gold. Souls so precious that God sent his Son down to earth to die on a cross in order that we might be saved. Now, he's made us partners with him in his business here on earth. Now, let me emphasize the fact again that occupy till I come means to carry on his business that he started on earth until he comes again. Now, there is a business Jesus started and has entrusted to his servants and to his churches. This business of the church and of the Christian as commissioned by our Lord is clearly stated in the New Testament. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he translates that into our responsibility in the Great Commission. And he gave the Great Commission 5 different times in 5 different places to 5 different groups. The most detailed of the Great Commission is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now that first go teach all nations means to evangelize. It does not mean to edify. It means to evangelize. You don't teach them into salvation. You get them saved, then they get baptized, and after they're saved and baptized, then we're to teach them and disciple them and ground them in the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God. That's our business. The business of our Lord is clearly stated in Matthew 16, 15, Luke 24, verse 46, 47, and 48, John chapter 20, verse 21, and Acts 1, 8. All of those are different statements of the same thing, the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus. Now, all we do in the name of the will of God must be connected with winning souls and discipling them for Him. I hope you get that down. You are not doing anything that supersedes this. Nothing else on the church's agenda is to supersede the business given to our trust by Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the mandate from heaven to the church. That's my responsibility. And whether God has called you to be a bus captain or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a missionary or a bus driver or an usher, ultimately our purpose is to get the gospel to people so they can know Jesus and get saved. That's our purpose. Whether it's an usher, we're to usher to get people in and seated so they can be quiet and hear the gospel. If we have children, that are small, we need to get them into the cry room or the nursery or the children's church so the rest of the people can hear the gospel. You never know who wants and needs to be saved. I promise you, nobody came to church Sunday thinking Joseph Kosia needed to get saved. And the devil did everything he could to keep that from happening. We're to conduct His business with what He's entrusted to our care and use for Him. And we're to do it till He comes. We're not to use what He's entrusted to us for our own glory or our own gain. We're not to hoard it or hide it. We're to invest it for His gain in the precious souls of men and women and boys and girls. Thirdly, there's coming a day when we'll be judged according to the business we've done and how we've done it. Verse number 15 says, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." In another gospel telling this story, he says he called them to give an account. To give an account. There's coming a day when you and I will be judged according to the business we've done and how we've done it. I'm amazed at some people that are arguing with God and saying, "Well, I don't want to do that, Lord. That's what you're telling me to do, but that's not what I want to do. But that's what you're fitted to do. That's what you've been saved to do. That's where you are at this place in your Christian life." I'm amazed at people that think they know better than God. You know, God did not make me pastor of Trinity Baptist Church 46 years ago when I started out. You know why? There wouldn't have been a Trinity Baptist Church today. Why, I would have made some of the dumbest decisions. I was a novice. God had to put me in the starting place so I could learn. He put me in a place where if I made a mistake, it didn't hurt but two instead of 200. God's a wise God. And God is asking you to serve for Him where He wants you to serve, because that's where you're fitted to serve right now. It may be to drive a bus because you're not able to teach a class. If He gave you a class to teach right now, with no more discipleship in your own life and no more knowledge of the Word of God in your own heart, you might have a class of Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. So God said, here, drive a bus. You can do that safely. And then people argue about, I don't want to drive a bus. I'd rather take a nap in the afternoon. Whatever the reason. But we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged on the basis of how we've done our work that He's given us to do. This business is to be done for Him, not for us, not for our convenience, not for our glory. This business is to be done according to His instructions and not our own ideas or opinions. It's to be done for Him. This business is to be done to the best of our ability. He didn't ask us to be the best. He asked us to do our best. And once we've done our best, you can't do better than that at that point in your life. Remember, our best is always good enough for God, no matter how poor it is. Less than our best is never good enough for God, no matter how good it is. God just wants each of us to do our best. To do our best. This business is to make your own souls for Christ throughout the entire world, starting here at home and in our church. And our ministry is not to stop until it's covered the world with the gospel of Jesus. Well, preacher, don't you think we've about got enough missionaries? No, there's still some places that need the gospel. There's still people that need the gospel. Some of you think Arlington's been evangelized. You say, why do you think that? Because you don't ever witness anymore. You don't ever go anymore. What matters most with God is how we conduct His business for Him. His business must be conducted by personal involvement in 101 soul winning. Personal involvement in reaching our own family, like Andrew reached his brother, or the jailer took the gospel to his own household. God wants us to be personally involved in His business. He wants us to personally be involved in reaching souls around the world through Bible preaching and soul-winning missionaries that are going in our stead as we support them on a regular basis. He wants us to be involved in doing our ministry for His glory in our church to the best of our ability. Some have been coming unprepared for service. Some have come being distracted by the cares of this world. Some come distracted by others and distracting others. Some are filling a place but not doing their job. Some come with their own agenda. They talk in church, they text in church, they sleep in church, they spend their time in the halls and foyers during church talking and distracting others. We've got to do better. This is His business. And He tells us, do My business till I come again. We're not doing our best. We're just doing enough to get by. When Christ returns, He'll reward His servant based on how we carried on His business. He'll reward His servant based on how we carried on His business. You can read that in verse 15 through 24. I ask you to read it. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. His reward to His servants will be based on what we do for Him with what He's given us. He's given to all Christians what we need to fulfill His will for our life. He doesn't expect the same amount of increase from every servant. One, He gave a pound and that servant brought back 10 pounds. One, He gave a pound, that servant brought back 5 pounds. He rewarded each because they had done their best. The one who had the 1 pound and did nothing with it, He didn't reward him, He rebuked him. took his pound away from him. Our Lord's reward to his servants will be in three different levels. First of all, some will have no reward. Some will have no reward. If you served, you did it for the wrong reason. You did it for yourself, or you didn't do your best. You slacked off. You laid off. God forbid, some will have no reward when he comes. Secondly, some will receive reward and blessings in this life for faithful and obedient service. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, 7, and 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That promise is not after we get to heaven. That promise is for faithful Christians and obedient Christians in this life. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give. And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. That is not a promise of God blessing us when we get to heaven. That's a promise of God blessing us and rewarding us for our faithful giving and service here in this life. We're going to be rewarded on the basis of how we give, and we determine the measure that God's going to bless us on the basis of what we give. Most people are concerned about what we're going to wear, where we're going to live, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drive, and on. And in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord talks about those necessities of life. And then he said in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's not a promise for heaven. That's a promise for God's children right here in this life that'll serve him to the best of our ability and do our best doing his business till he comes. The third area of rewards will be crowns that God will give to his children in heaven. In Revelation 4:10, the Bible says the 24 elders, that's representative of the saints, fall down before him that sat on the throne, that's Jesus, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and casteth their crowns before the throne. They're going to have crowns. Learn this. Crowns are not given out freely. Crowns are earned. Salvation is given freely. Jesus paid the price for that, and it's a gift of God to all who'll accept him as Savior. But crowns are rewards that we will earn because of faithful service. In the Bible, the one that had turned that 1 pound into 10 pounds, the Lord says, well done, and he's going to put him in the millennial reign over 10 cities. The one that had turned his pound into 5 pounds, the Lord put him over 5 cities. He rewards them and gives them a place of prominence during that kingdom age, that reign, when he rules and reigns for 1,000 years and will rule and reign with him. So we're going to have crowns. Let me give you, there's 5 of them talked about in Scripture. First of all, the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul said, for what is our hope and joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, I don't know if this is actually going to be a crown or not, or that crown is represented by the people we've won that we'll give to Christ, we'll present to him at his coming when we stand at the judgment seat. But that's the soul winner's crown. Then there's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. This crown of righteousness is going to be given to the saved who are looking and longing and loving the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. This is the crown of life for those that endure temptation. And then number four, the crown of glory. This crown is a faithful pastor's crown. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye, the under shepherd, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then the incorruptible crown. This is the crown given to faithful Christians. Not faithful as you interpret faithfulness, but faithful as he interprets faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 2:24-25. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery and is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Oh, that crown of faithfulness when we come. Now, there are three things we must be certain about here on earth, here and now. Number one, we'd better be certain about our own salvation. I do not believe that you can get born again and again and again. But we'd better make sure we're born again. Did you ever stop to think if Jesus had come last Saturday night, before Joseph Kosia got saved, he'd have been left behind? I wonder how many in here listening to my voice would be left behind because you've never been saved. Oh, you've pretended. But there'll be no pretenders in heaven. There'll be no one in heaven that does not know that they've been born again. Is it settled in your own heart? I've often said nobody can convince me that I'm not married. I was there when it happened. I remember it, and I've enjoyed the blessings of a married relationship with the same woman for almost 52 years. On the other hand, you can't convince me I'm unsaved because I was there when it happened. Not only that, at that time someone moved in that's got a voice that I hear regularly. And he's a witness within me, bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. If you're saved, you have that witness. If you're not saved, you don't have it. You just doubt. Better make sure that's settled. Secondly, we'd better make certain that our own personal involvement in the Lord's business is what it ought to be. And we ought to be faithful till he comes. And thirdly, we ought to settle it in our heart that I'm doing my best for him with what he's entrusted me with. He's coming back. He left this message, occupy till I come. Keep on doing my business till I come. How do you stand here in those three areas? Are you saved? Are you busy in his church doing his will? Are you doing your best for him? Father, that's our message tonight. Thank you for the Word of God and for the simple story pictures you paint so that we can better understand that one of these days we as Christians are going to stand before you and give an account. God, help us. Help us not to skimp on you and cheat on our service for you. Help us to do our best and do what we can. Thank you for those from our senior saints all the way to our youngest Christians who have a heart for God and are doing their very best. And Father, I pray that the rest might get concerned. Instead of just getting by, we might get in and began to do our best for you. And Father, if there be someone here tonight that's unsaved, I pray, O God, that you'd speak to their hearts. They might realize that we have just a limited amount of time to get saved and get busy for God before you come again. Lord, whether you've got 6 months or 1 month or 6 years or 20 years, what matters is that we're saved and we're busy doing your business and we're doing our best for Jesus. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, and eyes